Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Let's see. Let's kind of do a rundown of anything important that happened this last week. Ducks football started yesterday, right? So if you're a Ducks fan, congratulations on the win. There was frost this morning on my windshield. It's getting colder. You know, we have to turn up the heat. And so that's kind of eventful. Let's see. What else is going on? Oh, I'm still beating Tim at Scrabble. Yeah. I'm playing him online, and I'm beating him, although he's not ready to concede. And I think he wants a recount, so we'll see what happens with that. Let's see. Elections. We had an election this last week. Oh, is that what that was? What was that whirlwind that hit us? Oh, my goodness. You know, listen, as I said earlier, it doesn't matter who's in the White House. 4 years ago, Jesus was king. 40 years ago, Jesus was king. 4 years from now, Jesus will still be king. 40 years from now, Jesus will be king. 400 years from now, Jesus will be king. That's why we must fix our eyes on Jesus. So we try really hard at our church here to welcome all people. Whether you voted red or blue, you're welcome here. We don't want that to be an issue. Whether you like cake or pie, you're welcome here. Whether you drive a Ford or a Chevy, well, that's debatable. I'm a Chevy guy. Why anyone would drive a Ford, I don't know. But anyway, listen, you're welcome here in our church, regardless of political affiliation or belief. That may be a dividing issue for the world. That should never divide God's people. We can have robust discussions and debates, and we should be informed and talk about the issues of the day. But listen, those kinds of things should never divide us. Jesus is the one who unites us. And we can agree to disagree on all kinds of things. But if we're walking with Jesus, he will keep us united and keep us strong. And so I want us to look at this passage that we've been looking at for a couple of weeks. The title of this message is The Ifs Before the Then. It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This has been a verse that kind of comes to the forefront every election cycle. But I felt this year I wanted to really dive in and try to understand what God was saying to his people back then and its application for us today. Just a brief little bit of the context. Solomon had just built the temple of God. Very important milestone in the history of God's people. They finally had a place where they could offer prayers and sacrifices, and their whole lives were oriented around the temple. It was significant. Much like 100 years ago in American society, families' lives would revolve around their local churches. That doesn't happen much anymore. Today, people just come to church for an hour, if that, and that's basically it. The temple was all that much more for the people of God. They had a national identity now. They had a temple where God's presence resided. They could offer prayers and sacrifices and worship. And so this is a high mark in the history of the people of God. This is important because I'm going to come back to this later. This verse here in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is right after Solomon had the temple dedicated to God. This was a milestone. This was something to be proud of and excited about. And God says to his people in this verse that we love to quote, especially during election cycles, God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face." So we just talked about the ifs. Now here's the then. "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The ifs before the then. There's three important sets of three in this verse that I notice as I've been digging deeper into it. Humility, that I talked about last week, seems to be the foundation for all of it. Where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humility. Humility is the foundation. Without humility, we have nothing solid to build our faith upon. We can only approach God in humility because of all the wonderful ways that He has demonstrated His grace and love and mercy towards us. So we cannot approach God arrogantly. We cannot live arrogant lives. We must be people whose lives are modeled after Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And so humility is the foundation here. But there's three sets of three here that we need to give our attention to. Notice what God says. My people, my name, my face. That's the first set of three. It's all about Him. My people, we must be identified as the people of God. I want more than anything to be known as a person of God. I don't want to be known as a Republican or a Democrat or a Ducks fan or a Beavers fan. More than anything, I want to be known as a person of God. My people, my name, we are called to bear the name of God in this world, the holy name of God. And then we see here, my face. We are to be people who seek the face of God, the presence of God. And so that's the first set of threes. The second set of threes that we'll talk about in today's message is when we pray, seek, and turn. And then the third set of threes that I'll end this series on next week is when God says, I will hear, forgive, and heal. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, pray, seek, and turn. So the first thing here, God says, under the ifs, if my people pray. Prayer denotes a relationship with God. You pray to a living entity. You don't pray to a non-living entity. That's why God hated idols so much. Idols made of wood, stone, gold. It's not alive. It's just an inanimate object. We pray to the living God in heaven because He desires to have a vibrant, synergistic relationship with us. God created us to commune with Him, communicate with Him, be in vibrant relationship with Him. God's people are to pray. Let me give you this illustration here. Let's say you see Tim, and I'm going to pick on Tim. He picks on me all the time, so I'm going to pick on him. Let's say you see Tim over there. And you're not quite sure what to make of Tim, you know? Maybe you've heard some things about him. Maybe you're a little skeptical. But you just don't know him. But something within you says, you know what, I'm going to take that leap of faith. And I'm just going to try to get to know this guy, Tim. And so you slowly get to know him. You start to talk with him. At first it's, you know, small talk. And then as you get to communicate with Tim and you get to know him a little bit more, you think to yourself, you know, he's not a bad guy, regardless of what people may say about him. He's not a bad guy. He's actually a pretty nice guy. Then you get to talk to him a little bit more, and your conversation gets a little bit more in depth. And then you think to yourself, not only is he not a bad guy, he's kind of a nice guy. So you go from, I'm not quite certain what to make of this guy, to, he's not a bad guy, to, he's actually a pretty nice guy. And then you get to know him a little bit more. And you develop a stronger friendship and a stronger relationship with him. And then at some point you think to yourself, you know what? I kind of like him. So you go from, he's a nice guy, to, I kind of like him. And then you get to know him a little bit more. And your friendship gets stronger. And your bond gets stronger. And then at some point, could be 6 months, could be a year, and you really get to know his heart, you really say to yourself, you know what? I think he really loves me. He cares about me. He has a big heart. I use that illustration as an example for our progression in our relationship with God. Maybe you're not quite sure what to think of God. I've never seen God. I've heard some things about him, some not so good, maybe some good things. But as you pray and you begin to develop a relationship with him and you grow closer with God, you move from, I'm not quite certain what to make of God, to, oh, maybe he's not as bad as people make him out to be, to, wow, he really does care about me and this world. And then even deeper than that, you begin to realize the great sacrificial love that God has for his people. God wants us to get to know him, and that begins in prayer. God's people pray. Whatever you say about God's people, we have to be a people of prayer. If you're a football player, you play football. If you're a chef, you cook. If you're a musician, you play instruments. If you're a truck driver, you drive trucks. If you're a teacher, you teach. If you are a person who belongs to God, you pray. You pray in solitude. You pray in your prayer closet alone. You pray with your church family. You pray in specific times. You pray continually. You just pray. And you grow in prayer. And you learn how to pray even more effectively. And you learn how to listen to God. It was expected that God's people would pray. And thanks be to God, there are many aids to help us in prayer. Primarily his word, the Psalms. I love going back to the Psalms because the Psalms are a primer and they show us how to pray. There are great guides throughout church history. This is a more recent one that I use. Common Prayer, a liturgy for ordinary radicals. It's a daily liturgy guide. It's a daily worship guide with short prayers that can help guide your prayers. Here's the prayer for today from November 8th. Lord, we are slow to come to our senses. That's certainly true. Often our feeble offerings are merely extensions of our sins. Quicken your spirit within us and move us to offer up that which is pleasing to you, justice, kindness, and humility of heart. Amen. So there are many prayer guides. There are many apps you can download on your phone that can help you pray every day. But God's people are to pray. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. You study the life of Jesus very closely. Jesus was a man of prayer. He would pray regularly, but he taught his disciples how to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, we have what is the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. The entire chapter of Matthew 6 is very interesting. But in this section here on prayer, twice Jesus makes the assumption that people of God are to pray. He says in verse 5 of Matthew 6, and when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. But then he says it again in verse 7, and when you pray. By the way, if you go earlier in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus makes two other assumptions about in verse 2 when he says, so when you give to the needy, he also says it again in verse 3, when you give to the needy. And then if you go down a little bit more in Matthew chapter 6, in the section of fasting, Jesus says, when you fast, in verse 16, and then he says it again in verse 17, when you fast. And so Jesus is talking about giving, praying, and fasting. But here in this section on prayer, he teaches his disciples how to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I want us to read this section together. Let's recite the Lord's Prayer together. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Read with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the King James Version goes on and says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you catch the correlation here at the very beginning? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. What does the Lord say here in 2 Chronicles? If my people who are called by my name. Have you ever made that correlation between this verse here in 2 Chronicles and the Lord's Prayer? We are to call and pray upon the Lord's name. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and then the Lord says, and seek my face. Seek my face. What does that mean? God doesn't have a face, but it's his presence. We seek after God with everything that we are. We've all lost our keys. Some of us have lost our wallets. We've all lost things of value. What do you do when you lose something that's of incredible value to you? You do everything in your power. You turn everything over. You retrace your steps. You try to do everything you can to find that which is lost. You're going to seek after it. How much more should we seek after the very presence of God, who is our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer? I commend you for being in church today, because church is one of the primary ways we seek the face of God. How could we not experience the presence of God through the singing that we experience today and through the reading of the spoken word that Karen shared with us earlier? We come to church to seek God, more of God. We need more of God. We must seek him as if our very lives depended upon it, because guess what? They do. 5 weeks ago now, some of you know, our oldest son, Caleb, left to go to the Army. I'm proud of him. You know, he graduated from high school last year and then took a year to go to college and still wasn't quite sure what he was going to focus in on in college. Plus, he was starting to accumulate some debt when it comes to education. Some of you know about that. And so, you know, on his own, he started looking into the Army. He had some friends who joined the military. He was talking to them. And so he took it upon himself to talk to the recruiter. And he prayed about it, and the more he thought about it, plus they'll pay for his college, you know, no more debt. And he'll be able to learn some skills. And so the more he thought about it, he told me and his mother that he was going to join the Army. And so the last time I saw him was 5 weeks ago this Sunday. Give him a hug. I even teared up a little bit. And I said goodbye. And he warned us, he said, you know, they're going to take our phones from us. And so you're not going to be able to hear from us, which is, you know, I understand that. So he flew to Fort Sill in Oklahoma and started with basic training, but someone in the unit tested positive for COVID. And so all that training was put on hold. So for the first 2.5 weeks, everything was put on hold. And they quarantined all the people in that section. The good news is they gave them their phones back. And so we were able to text and talk with him. It had been 2 weeks since he left, and I was really starting to miss him. How are you doing, Caleb? How are things going? We're praying for you. I miss you. And I still get emotional just thinking about him, because I do miss him. But you know what I really wanted that day? After not being able to talk with him or see him for 2 weeks. And I wasn't sure if I could even ask him this, but I said, Caleb, can you take a picture of your face and send it to me? Because I hadn't seen him in 2 weeks. And I didn't know what the protocol was. I didn't know if he was allowed to, but I said, I'm going to ask him anyway. And guess what? I got a picture of him. Half of his face, because he had to wear a mask. But after 2 weeks, I got to see his face and his eyes, and I missed him. More than anything, I wanted to see his face, and I got to see that. How much more should we seek the face of God, the presence of God? How much more does God want to just abide with us so that we can experience his loving, gracious presence? The Bible has a lot to say about seeking the face of God. I'm going to give you some verses because this is important. Turn to Jeremiah 29. Now, when I read these verses to you, they're going to sound familiar to you because they, too, like this 2 Chronicles 7:14 verse, are verses that we say often. But the context here is different. We're going to hear a lot of the same language that we hear in 2 Chronicles. Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Very similar language that we hear in Chronicles, but here's the difference. In Chronicles, you remember, was the high point for the people of God. They were in their own land. They just had a temple. Things were great. In 586 BC, guess what? That beautiful temple was destroyed, and God's people were taken into captivity. They were refugees in a foreign land. And that's the context of this verse in Jeremiah. What do we see here? We see here that we are to pray to God in the good times and in the bad times. We are to seek the Lord's face and his presence in the difficult times, and we are to seek him in the good times. Our whole lives must be oriented around praying, seeking God when things are going great and when things are going crummy. But if you notice here, God says in verse 13 of Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. No half-hearted effort here. You just can't seek God with half your heart. We must pursue God and run after God with everything we've got, and then we will seek his presence. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Want to learn how to pray? Pray Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly, completely, wholeheartedly, without reservation, I seek you. I seek more of you. I seek your presence. There's other verses. Just write these down. You can look them up later. Isaiah 55:6, Amos 5:4, and Psalm 34:10. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and finally turn from their wicked ways. In the Church of the Nazarene, we have 16 articles of faith. One of them is completely devoted to this notion of repentance. Repentance is a biblical theme that we, every single person, must adhere to be in right relationship with God. Let me just read to you our article of faith on repentance, which is turning from our wicked ways. We believe that repentance is a sincere and thorough change of the mind in regard to sin, involving a sense of personal guilt and a voluntarily turning away from sin. And it is demanded of all who have by act or purpose become sinners against God, which is all of us. The Spirit of God gives to all who will repent the gracious help of penitence of heart and hope of mind in regard to sin. We believe that all persons may fall from grace and apostatize, and unless they repent of their sins, be hopelessly and eternally lost. We believe that regenerate persons need not return to sin, but may live in unbroken fellowship with God through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. We must repent and stop doing the evil, wicked things that the world does. So when you repent, you're walking in one direction, you're living in sin, then you meet God and you turn around and you walk towards God and you live in righteousness and holiness. Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? Jesus didn't condemn her. Jesus didn't shame her. He loved her. He embraced her. And he said, go and sin no more. And that's what turning from our wicked ways is we stop doing the things that are dishonoring to God and to ourselves and to others, and we start living a holy life. These are the ifs. If my people will pray and seek and turn. But here's the thing. These words are not written for the world. They're written for God's people. This is for God's people. This is for the church today. The mess that we're in today, I wonder if it's because God's people have not heeded this word as we should.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.